So here's what I thought we'd do for a while since we finished Mark and are bookless. And your suggestions are still coming in, but what I thought we might do this summer for a little bit at least is take some questions that you all have had, and we would treat a question, a theological question, a biblical question, and a few Sundays that are going to be coming up before the fall hits us again. So I thought this morning that we would treat this curiosity. Why should you go to the trouble to pray? Why pray? In light of the fact that that God is sovereign and divine and does whatever he wishes, why pray? If God is in control of the universe and acts according to his will, why pray? If you have been praying for the same thing repeatedly over years and have seen no movement from God, why pray? If things aren't appearing to be going the direction of your prayers, why pray? So let's go back to the beginning, shall we, and take this question from the very opening of the pages of the Bible. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3. The third chapter of Genesis gives us the answer that at least can kick us off in answering this question. Why pray? The simple answer is this: you are in a fix. You're in a fix, and therefore, those of us who are in a fix need to pray because of the fix we're in. Notice that in Genesis chapter 3, everything changes. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you find a God who, in his generosity and in his mercy, in his kindness, is creating out of nothing this beautiful, lush creation, which is filled with the seas and with the sky, with the animals and with human, with the fields and with the fish. And you see him crowning the creation with the act of bringing into being the first human beings, both male and female, created in his image. And you see him providing everything that is on the earth for the benefit of the human beings that he's created. That's the setting in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But everything changes in Genesis chapter 3. Come back with me and look, if you will, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and this is reflecting upon the sin that humanity has just committed at the tree. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." That's what he said to the serpent. Here's what he says to the woman: "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Here's what he says to the man. To the man, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Notice that things are no longer the same. I want you to look at Genesis 1, and I want you to look at Genesis 2. They're gone forever. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 no longer exist. The way things were in humanity's relationship with God, in humanity's relationship with each other, in humanity's relationship with the earth, with the animals, with the fields, with the fish, with the sky, I want you to understand that the blessed way things were in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2 is gone. None of us live in a Genesis 1 or a Genesis 2 world. Say bye-bye, bye-bye, because Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are gone. They're no longer part of our horizon. I want you to see what God told the man in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. After he's described this luscious garden that he has created, full of rivers and wonderful overflowing trees and food. Look at what he says to the man in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. He put him in the garden in order to work it and to take care of it. He had already created it. He had already made it. He had already fixed it with overflowing blessing. The man isn't put in the garden in order to create the garden, in order to make the garden. He's simply put in the garden to tend it. Notice how that contrasts with what God says to Adam in verses 17 and following. You know that garden that I made in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, Adam? I'm cursing it. You know the ground that you were to take care of and that you were to tend, the ground that was overflowing with all of this lusciousness? I'm cursing it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And now you're not to tend it, Adam. Things have changed. You're no longer to tend the garden that I created. Notice the word that has changed. You are now to toil in it, and only through painful toil, in the same way in which we're only going to procreate by pain. Notice the use of the word pain in verse 16 in relationship to the childbearing of the woman. It's repeated now in verse 17. Through painful toil you will eat of it. See, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, whether you're a male or whether you're a female. Your lot in a Genesis 3 life is characterized by pain. Because Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are gone. Women will have pain in childbirth. The man will have pain as he toils with the earth. Because the earth is going to come back and it's not going to hold any punches. Notice, it will be for all the days of Adam's life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Only by the sweat of the brow will you eat your food. And then in the end, you're going to return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Christian or not, believer or unbeliever, all of us live in a Genesis 3 world. All of us live in a world in which the earth and God's creation is combating against us with everything it has. You're in a fix. And because you're in a fix, you need to pray. Now, the fix you're in, you understand, in this case, is God's doing. God has brought this fix upon you. The reason why there's pain in childbirth is because of our sin, which God has recompensed with that pain. The reason why there's pain in toil is because in response to our sin, God has recompensed us with that pain. The reason why we return to the earth and no longer are ruling over it is because God has recompensed us with the earth now ruling over us. We're in a fix. And the fix we're in is God's judgment upon us. It is the ruin which sin has caused us, and it's the judgment that God has brought upon us. Believer or unbeliever, Christian or non, we are all in a fix. And therefore, in order to scrape by within that fix, we need to pray. Because you see, even in his judgment, even in his wrath, God still ministers mercy to his creatures. And in order to endure the pain, in order to endure the toil, in order to endure the thorns raging against us, in order to endure the fear of the dust, the God who recompensed us with judgment is also the God who is merciful and kind to us in the midst of that judgment. Notice how we find this the understanding of the prophet Jonah. Would you find the book of Jonah? It's a tiny little book in the smaller prophets. You may just miss it the first time you go a-looking. So take a moment to find Jonah. Jonah is in a fix. He's experiencing the wrath and the judgment of God because he has disobeyed. He's been sent on a divine journey. He's been sent on a divine mission, and he disobeys God in that mission. And so God decides to bring judgment upon him. Notice verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish. You have to appreciate the prophet's humor here. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The reason why the prophet speaks like this is because although the fish was judgment, the fish was also God's kindness of provision and safety from the sea. And notice what it is that the disobedient, judged prophet does in verse 1 of chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. Notice, all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me forever. But notice, you brought my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Do you see what the prophet is doing here? The prophet understands that he didn't fall in the sea by accident. The prophet understands that the fish didn't swallow him up by accident. The prophet understands that all the water that he swallowed and all the water that he breathed in as he was fighting the waves and the foam and the wind was not by accident. The prophet understands that the waves and the foam and the wind and the fish and the buckets of water that he takes in were brought upon him by the judgment of God. The prophet is right. He says to the Lord, "You are the one who have brought this upon me." You see, the prophet is under judgment. He lives in a Genesis 3 world in which disobedience to God, which now characterizes all of us, is experienced by all of us with the judgment of God. Christian or unchristian, believer or unbeliever, we are all living in a Genesis 3 world. And I want you to see what the prophet does. Although the prophet knows that he is under the hand of God's judgment, he doesn't say, "Well, I guess that's all there is to it. I'll just have to swallow this water. I'll just have to breathe it, and I'll just have to drown. I guess I'll just die here in this fish." I want you to see that even though the prophet understands that God is bringing judgment upon him for his sin, that he still has the faith to cry out to a God of mercy who, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the toil, he believes will reach down and, even in the midst of judgment, will bless him. Look at what he says at the end of the chapter. Did you hear it? Hear it again. "To the roots," verse 6, "of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What have I vowed? I will make good, because salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. You see, the prophet understood that although the pain and the toil, the discomfort and the difficulty was something that the Lord God had brought upon him as recompense for his sin, did not remove God from a relationship of mercy and kindness and deliverance to him. And so in his faith that even in judgment God might be merciful to me as I toil, that even in my pain which he has brought upon me, he might be kind. The prophet, because he believes that God is not only judge, but also redeemer, with that twofold faith in the identity of God, cries out to God for mercy in the midst of his fix. You're in a fix. And that fix has been brought upon us and our creation by the judge of the universe. He allows things to happen which sometimes are unimaginably difficult to swallow and to understand. And certainly unimaginably difficult to bear and to tolerate. But even in the midst of the judgment which he has brought upon the earth, the prophet tells us that the Lord is still a God of mercy who might deliver us even from his own judgment, who might bring us deliverance and relief in the midst of his judgment. Because he is not merely judge, but also Savior. And so the basic reason why we pray is because we're in a fix. Come with me to another prophet, this time to the prophet Jeremiah, not as hard to find as the other J. Jeremiah is a little bit bigger, and we're going to chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 4. Jeremiah is speaking to those who are exiled. They are exiled in Babylon, and they are there, why? Because of judgment. Because they left monotheism and became polytheistic. Because they left the one true God and began to entertain the delight of idols. And so in judgment, in recompense for their evil, God sends his people into captivity in Babylon. And there are these false prophets, Jeremiah says, that are popping up and saying, hey, look, everything's going to be fine. It's really not as bad as you think. You really shouldn't consider this judgment. While you're in Babylon, everything's going to be just cheesecake and apple pie. And Jeremiah has to respond to these false prophets that are trying to tell Israel, you're not here because of God's judgment. God isn't displeased with you. Everything is just fine, and you're going to be fruitful and powerful and successful and victorious all the while you're in Babylon. But God sends his prophet, Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Only when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You want to know the second reason why you need to pray? It's because you need a future. Not only should you be praying because you're in a fix, but you should be praying because you need a future which is different from your present. Notice that the Lord reminds Israel that he's the one who has put them in Babylon. And while they're in Babylon, listen. While you're under the judgment of God, listen. While you are receiving the toil and the pain, listen. Go ahead and cultivate your farms. Go ahead and have children. Go ahead and have families. But understand that all the while you are experiencing the joy of your children and your spouses and your fields, that it's God who has brought you to Babylon. And you need to pray because you need a future. What you have now is not the ultimate plan that God has. Did you hear it? He tells them in the midst of their captivity, for I know, verse 11, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He is speaking of that time in which he will regather the nations, regather Israel from the nations, from Babylon and from Assyria, and bring them back to the land of David and of Abraham. You see, those are the ultimate plans that God has for Israel. But they're not experiencing them now because they are in Babylon. And so what Jeremiah is teaching us is that while we are experiencing the blessing of our fields, while we're experiencing the blessing of our children, while we're experiencing the blessing of our spouses, while we're experiencing this and that blessing that God brings upon us, even in the midst of his judgment upon us, that we should be praying because we need a future which is not part of God's judgment. Which is why the Lord teaches us to pray when he teaches the disciples to pray. Do you remember it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? What is it? So I'm sorry, what was it again? Thy kingdom come. We need to pray because we need a future different than the present. Because the present is a time of judgment. And so while we're under God's judgmental hand for that which we so richly deserved, we pray that even in his judgment, God would be merciful to us in our toil and in our pain. That even in the midst of the judgment, he will cast us out of the fish's mouth. And while we are in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of that toil and the pain, even when we see our families grow and our fields produce, we are still crying out to him for those plans that God has for us, which we only know in promise and not in presence. Pray, because even in his judgment, God is merciful and kind. Pray, because you need a future better than this. Pray because you're in a fix, and pray because you need a future better than the fix you're in. As the apostle teaches us, pray these things without ceasing. And so, Father, we ask that by the Spirit of God, you would strengthen our hearts in the midst of your judgment upon us to cry out to you for your mercy within the harshness of your hand. And we pray that you would, in the midst of your blessing, not allow us to be satisfied with it, but to cry out for the future that you have planned for us. We pray that by the Spirit you would bring us forth as those who pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.